All right, how many woke up this morning and started praising the Lord for the beautiful sunshine out today? I started praising the Lord for the beautiful, refreshing rain. We needed it desperately. Wow. I said, let it rain, Lord. And as Jeremy said, let you rain here today as well. Well, there was this father who was driving along, and he was passing a cemetery, and his five-year-old son was in the back seat. He said, hey, Dad, look. They're looking over at the cemetery, and there's a newly excavated grave, and there's a mound of dirt and a hole in the ground. He said, look, Dad, look over there. Look, one got out. Well, we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection where one got out of the grave and lives right now forever, Jesus Christ. But what difference does the resurrection make in our lives day to day when you hear the words, I don't want to be with you anymore? Or when you hear the words, you're fired, or you didn't make the team, or you didn't pass the exam, or you've got cancer, or there's been an accident. Well, what difference does Jesus' resurrection really mean in a day-to-day life like that? Well, I'd like to suggest three simple ways from the Gospel of Luke 24. Three ways that we see here. There are many, many more ways, but three ways that Jesus' resurrection makes a difference. And first is that God meets us right there in the middle of our mess, because he's alive. Secondly, because he changes us, because he's alive. And thirdly, because he offers us a special future. That's the difference he makes. So we're going to look at that as an outline. The first, he meets us in our mess, just as he met the women when they were the first ones to hear about the resurrection of Jesus, and they encountered the Lord. After witnessing the horrific death on Friday night of their Savior hanging on the cross, they waited on the Sabbath day, and then on Sunday morning, they went early to the tomb with their spices to anoint Jesus' body, but they discovered that the stone was rolled away and there was no body in there. And they were bewildered. They were wondering what was going on. And then two angels immediately presented themselves to these women, and they're as radiant as the lightning, we're told in Scripture. And they said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered it. It makes me wonder, why in the world did everybody not remember Jesus' words that he had to be crucified, but he would raise again? None of the disciples did. The women didn't. Nobody remembered, it seemed. And then I got thinking, how often do I not remember Scripture when I'm in crisis? You know, Bible verse might not even come to mind, or I don't think to pray. I'm just in crisis, and everything's dark, and I'm hopeless. Well, they were bewildered when they heard this news, and they rushed back to report this news to the 11 disciples. But on their way back to share this news, Jesus himself presented himself to these women and said, I'm alive. And so they were even obviously more assured. And then Jesus would reveal himself to Mary Magdalene on a separate occasion. Remember when he said, hey, don't hold on to me yet, Mary. And so all these women, they encountered the resurrected Jesus. And seeing Jesus alive would have been the last thing that they would have expected on that Sunday morning. But Jesus met them smack dab in the middle of their grief and hopelessness. And then he also met two men walking to Emmaus in their hopelessness. They had also witnessed the awful events of the crucifixion, and they would have been crushed in spirit. They just wanted to get home. Their 7-mile trip away from Jerusalem, they just longed to go home and decompress and put their brains in neutral, dive on their beds, whatever they wanted to do to forget the weekend's events. They wanted to escape. I guess to a much lesser degree, I imagine that's what sometimes athletes feel at the end of the season after losing that all-important playoff game, hoping that they'd make it to the championship game, but they didn't make it. And so They're hopeless. I mean, their season's over. It's all done. I'm a senior. This is my last chance to play high school, whatever. And the only thing I have to look forward to is that long bus ride home in silence, excruciating, you know, all the memories of all the stupid plays that we could have, should have won. And, you know, it's painful because hopes are dashed. It would have been the same for these two walking back to Emmaus. But when they were walking back, then they were intercepted by a stranger who was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him at first. He said, "What are you talking about, guys? Are you kidding me? You haven't heard the news? Where have you been?" And after relaying to this stranger what had transpired over the weekend, they concluded, "And we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. If they were expecting him to rise, well, it's been the third day." Then Jesus informed them that things are not as you perceive, guys. He said in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then soon afterwards, these guys arrived in their home. I don't know if they lived together or they had separate homes, but they said, "Hey, let's eat together." They invited this stranger in to eat with them because, you know, their hearts were stirring. And after breaking bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was Jesus. He was alive. In verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" But after Jesus revealed himself, just as soon as he did that, he was gone. He somehow disappeared mysteriously. Why? I often wondered why in the world would Jesus disappear like that? And I don't even know how that took place, but they looked and he was gone. Well, could it be, perhaps, that had Jesus remained with them for the entire night or for a couple days, then these men wouldn't have rushed back to the disciples to share the good news? And so that was all too important. It was urgent, this message. So these two also ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, the trip that they just made in reverse, to report to the 11 disciples. The disciples were assembled together in the upper room, and I don't know about the upper room. They were behind locked doors in a room, hiding from the Jews, fearing that the Jews were going to come in and arrest them, and they would suffer the same fate as Jesus. And so they were petrified, hiding away on that Sunday morning when they would have felt great shame because they had all abandoned Jesus in his greatest time of need. And Peter especially would have felt a deep sense of shame having denied Jesus 3 times. So how would the disciples respond to the news of the risen Lord that these 2 men shared with them and the women shared with them before, these men? It says in verse 11, "The disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense." And then after hearing what the men were saying, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He mysteriously appeared. "Peace be with you." Well, Jesus met these men, he met the women, and he met the disciples smack dab in the middle of their darkness, hopelessness, and despair. And he will meet us as well. Perhaps in your life you're encountering difficulties and trials that are weighing you down. And you're just feeling despair. You're feeling hopeless. You're feeling out of control. We're told throughout Scripture that God is with us during those times. I love Psalm 18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Jesus promises to remain with us, but even more so, be within us, reside within us by his Spirit. And he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will never abandon us. He's with us for all eternity because he meets us and he ministers to us in our deepest times of need. Verse 49, he told the disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's how he sent his Spirit to remain within us. Jesus' resurrection means that he meets us in our pain, and he also ministers to us. You may feel like your life is a mess again. Disappointment, despair, hopelessness, doubt, all these things. And Lynn and I have certainly experienced the gamut of emotions these past several months with her cancer. But the Lord has been faithful. He's met us in the middle of our confusion, in the middle of our darkness. And he's met us in a number of ways, through his word, as we read the Bible, through prayer, through worship. He's met us through the body of Christ, through you, your prayers, your gifts of kindness, your time, your love. He's met us in so many different ways. Just answered prayer, as I mentioned. And he's met us by giving us his supernatural peace and hope. When we should be in complete anxiety and fear, you know, we experience this hope and peace. And it is supernatural. Jesus meets us in our time of need. Secondly, he meets us. We know that Jesus is alive and he's been resurrected because he changes us. That's the difference he makes in our lives. He transforms us because he is resurrected. The women were going to the tomb, they're grief-stricken, and then they received the good news and encountered the risen Christ. And how do they respond? Well, immediately, they did an about-face. They ran back to the 11. They proclaimed the good news to the 11. These women had the privilege and still have the privilege of becoming the first evangelists and ambassadors of the risen Christ, of the gospel. They were the last ones at the cross. They were the first ones at the tomb. They were the first one to encounter Jesus alive. And they were the first ones to proclaim the good news as evangelists. That's why we support women in ministry, because Jesus did. The two men encountered the risen Christ when they were on the road to Emmaus in their deep despair. And how did they respond after their eyes were opened? They got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon," Simon being Simon Peter. They were privileged to become the second evangelists or ambassadors. The disciples, they were hiding behind locked doors in great fear and confusion, and they encountered the risen Christ. How did they respond? We're told then Jesus opened their minds too, and they could understand the scriptures, and he said, "You are witnesses of these things." And then later they'd be given the great commission to go out and be witnesses in all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then in verse 52, they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem. Great joy. You know, Jews would have been the last people on the face of the earth to bow down and worship a human being. But Jesus just wasn't a regular human. He was God. It would have been blasphemous for them to worship him other than they recognizing that he is God the Son. He is deity, and he's our Lord. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. These disciples were transformed from cowardly deserters to courageous disciples after encountering the resurrected Jesus. They were changed. And how do we know that these disciples did not just make up these stories in order to save face? Because their Savior, the one they put all their hope in, he was crucified before everyone's eyes, before the world's eyes. How do we know they weren't just making up the story and passed it on and it caught on and it grew? We know that because the disciples were willing to lay down their lives and die martyrs' death, horrible, painful deaths, because of their boldness in proclaiming the risen Lord. And as Lee Strobel said, people are willing to die for what they believe to be true, but nobody's willing to die for something they know to be false. If they were lying, then they wouldn't have died for the cause, any more than President Nixon's henchmen, the right-hand men, they one by one crumbled under the Watergate scandal, and they confessed the truth. We all know that people, we all know people who have been dramatically changed after coming to Christ. And you were at one time changed because you came to Christ, if you know him. And you remember that time in your life when you experienced salvation for the first time and new excitement, new joy. And I'm wondering, kids, I'm talking to kids here, I wonder if you know your parents' story, their testimony, or your grandparents' story and testimony. If not, be sure to ask your mom and dad or grandparents, tell me how your life changed when you came to Jesus. Before Christ, the moment you received Christ, and after Christ, what difference does it make? My testimony is very underwhelming. I was raised in a Christian home. I accepted Jesus probably 12 different times when I was a kid, you know, when I got emotional at camp or whatever, in Sunday school. But I really didn't start living for Christ until my senior year. You know, I was pretty self-centered. The world revolved around me, and I want attention and all this, you know, and like any typical young kid. And I remember walking home one day, spring of my senior year, and I was pretty discontent with life, feeling insecure, and I began to sing this song that I had heard on a record that someone gave us. It was like a hippie folk singer named Nancy Honeytree, you know, the consummate Woodstock hippie, if you will. And she sang the song that Larry Norman also sang called I Am a Servant, and I began singing that as a prayer walking home on one spring sunny day, and the lyrics go, I am a servant, I am listening for the call. I'm not going to sing it. I've been unfaithful, I'm going to sing it. As I sit here in the hall, I was walking home though. How can you use me when I've never given all? And I wasn't singing. That would have been the death of me to sing out loud back then. How can you choose me when you know I'd quickly fall? But you feed my soul and you make me grow and you let me know you love me. I feel worthless now, but I've made a vow. I will humbly bow before thee. Oh, please use me. I am lonely. Something happened at that moment. My world was rocked. A kid who was self-centered became a servant of Christ. A kid who was frequenting the beer blast started to frequent the Bible studies. A kid who was in the party life began a prison ministry or jail ministry. We went to some prisons too. Attica State Prison. And it was just amazing. My life was transformed, you know. My desires and my passions and my outlook and my thoughts and my relationships, everything was rocked. You know, I was a diver in high school, and I wanted everyone to notice me, love me, accept me, compliment me. I was a diver who happened to be a Christian because I received Jesus as a little kid, but something happened where I became a Christ follower who happened to dive. And through my college years, I used my platform of diving to be a witness as a Christ follower. My identity had been changed. It was crazy. Jesus' resurrection means that God will transform us. He'll change us. He'll change your friends when you share the good news with them. He'll change your family members when you pray for them. And then finally, Jesus' resurrection means that he promises us a special future. What kind of future? A personal future. A personal future. You know, many Eastern religions are based on Epicureanism, which means it teaches we cease to exist after death. You just become one with the fertilizer, or you just become dust and you disappear. You're gone forever. So no need to fear. I'm thinking, what? No need to fear. Are you kidding me? And then Stoicism is based on we will exist after death, but not in our personal selves. We'll become transformed, and we might come back as an animal or an insect, or we might come back as fertilizer in the ground. We might come back, we'll become one with the universe. What does that mean? Well, that's what it espouses, and many religions are based on that. We'll become one, and that's what the circle of life in Lion King. The circle of life. We're all going to come back as something else and whatnot. But that's not what the resurrection means. The resurrection means we're going to come back as us. That's why Jesus came back and he told his disciples, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see a ghost. You think you see a ghost? No, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he said this, he showed him his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? I'm hungry. Do ghosts like to eat? Come on, guys, I'm hungry. So he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. It's really me, guys, in living color. I'm alive. And because I was raised after I died, so you too will be raised to be you after you die. The moment you die in Christ, when you believe in me, boom, you're alive forevermore. And you will be you, but you'll be in a perfected form. You'll be better than you. You'll look like you. You have your personality, but you'll be perfected. You'll have the body you've always wanted, but you never had. Who wouldn't want that? Dick Friedley's funeral was here in the sanctuary just a few days ago. He was 98 and a half years old. He lived right over here, and I would visit him, and he'd tell me about his military stories, how he was a Secret Service guy, and he told me some things. He said, I've never told anyone this. I'm not sure why I'm telling you this. But it was a fascinating story, just fascinating, amazing stories. I wish I had time to relay them. But Dick couldn't see anymore. He could barely walk. He had lost all his hair. He got into a military something, and his teeth got messed up, and so he'll have perfect teeth now. And that's what he looked like in his stories. He had a full head of hair. He had perfect teeth. He had his military buff body back then. He filled with energy, and that's what he looks like now, I believe. He'll be restored to his perfected, glorified body for all eternity. He'll be recognized, he'll be loved, he'll be noticed. It's a personal future. And if you think of those who have died, who you loved in the past, then they're the lucky ones. They're the fortunate ones. They are fully alive more than ever because they are in their glorified, perfected bodies. And we'll see them again, which leads to the third future point. It'll be a joyful future. Why? Not because of the raven. The raven is kind of a downer if you know that poem, that book by Edgar Allan Poe. A man was grieving the loss of his woman, his girl named Lenore. And he kept asking, will I ever see her again? Lenore, will I ever see her again? He's mourning. And then the raven landed beside him and said, nevermore, Lenore, nevermore, nevermore. All throughout the book, nevermore. Hopelessness. What's gone is gone forever. Epicureanism. You just disintegrate into nothing. But how I know that's not true is because we all have a great need to be loved and to love others. Because God created us. He wired us to have that need. And when we die, that need is not just ripped away and gone forever. It will extend because God created us that way to live eternally with that need to be loved and to love. And that's what we'll be doing for all eternity as opposed to the raven. Our desires will be fulfilled. And we'll celebrate these desires in the kingdom of God one day in the greatest family reunion that you could ever imagine. I'm thinking, but do I really want to spend eternity with my two quirky uncles? And then God reminded me, yes, because they are transformed and they're perfected. They won't bother you anymore. And by the way, you'll be transformed too, and you won't bother them. And my final point is our future will be certain. It'll be certain. How can we be certain that we'll inherit eternal life? Many wonder if they'll qualify to make it to heaven, to be accepted by God, because we've lived such inconsistent secret lives. Well, Jesus promises us eternal life not based on our goodness, based on all the great things we've done for him as if to earn our salvation. No, he came down the ladder to us and he earned it on our behalf. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he said, I must die and then be raised again. It wasn't optional. If he hadn't died, we'd all be toast. And it's called the gift of grace. And let me just conclude with two short examples to make this clear. I used to be a youth pastor. This is middle school language here. Okay, this is what it's like. Someone commits a crime and they're put in prison for 10 years without possibility of parole. They're there because of the crime they committed. After 10 years to the day, they're released. The doors swing open and they are in freedom, finally breathing the free air after 10 years because they've paid in full for their crime. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid in full for a crime, but it wasn't his crime of breaking God's law. It was our crime. It was our sins that he was put on the cross for on our behalf because he loved us. And when he was on the cross, he took all our sins upon him like a huge magnet. And in exchange, he said, I offer you my life, my righteousness, my standing before the Father. It's yours. It's a gift. It's called grace. But we need to receive it. And Jesus paid for it in full, our sin. He doesn't have to pay for it again any more than the guy has to go back to prison. And then the final example. If you're wandering around in a store and you're purchasing things, you check it out, they bag it for you, you have a couple bags, and you realize, I forgot a couple things, rats. And so you're wandering through the store with your bags like this, and then the security guard notices you wandering up and down the aisles looking for things and gets suspicious because you have two bags there. And so ultimately he comes and he confronts you or he starts questioning you as they do. And your response is, well, Mr. Plain Clothes Security Person, trouble me not, for I have a receipt in here which proves that these items belong to me. I purchased them, and I paid for them in full. I don't have to pay for them again. When Jesus died on the cross, it's as if he gave us a receipt, a big receipt, stamped paid in full in his blood. He doesn't have to pay for it again. He's already paid for it. And we have this receipt. If we receive him, that gift, it belongs to us. We show it to God the Father. He says, you belong to me. You're my child because of what my son did for you. That's the gospel. That's why we don't have to fret and worry. Can we ever earn it? We don't have to question our eternity. We are eternally secure because of what Jesus has done for us, paid in full. What does Jesus' resurrection mean then? In conclusion, it means that God will meet us smack dab in the middle of our mess and our pain. He's alive. He walks with us. Secondly, means that he will change us and he'll continue to change us throughout life to make us who we're intended to be. And thirdly, it means that God promises us a future which will be personal, it'll be joyful, and it'll be certain. And so, Lord Jesus, here we are today, celebrating your presence here right now. We are singing to you, and we'll conclude in singing, not just about you, but if we know you, we are singing to you. We are offering indeed our worship to you because of all that you've done for us, and because we want to declare that you are our Savior. Now, I know on any given Sunday, there might be some who come to church because it's a thing to do, or someone dragged them, or it's a tradition because it's Easter. You may know a lot about God and Jesus, but if you don't know him personally, where you're walking with him every day, Then he says, man, I want to make you my child. I want you to be with me forever, for all eternity. I have so much to give to you, my creation. I want you to be my child. You simply have to say, yes, Jesus, I acknowledge that I need you, not only for my forgiveness, but I need you for the life that you have for me for all eternity. So please, if you don't know him, make Easter 2025 be the day where you say, Jesus, I want to know you. Please come into my life. Forgive my sin. Make me your child. I want to be with you. Amen.